Thank you again for the hospitality, the meals, the room. Man, that room is nice. One thing I like about that hotel in particular is the people there smile, and that is a blessing. They were very friendly when we pulled in last night, and the lady at the desk was very nice, and then everybody's just been over the top friendly, and it's just a blessing. I went to a doctor not too long ago, and when I went in to see the doctor, we got in there, and I said, I like coming to this office. And the doctor said, why is that? And I said, because people here smile. I said, I think folks like working for you. So, and it makes a difference. I'm telling you, it makes a difference in somebody when they smile a little bit from time to time. And I thank the Lord for everything that y'all have provided and just making us feel welcome. We've enjoyed the fellowship, enjoyed the worship as well. And my wife and I were talking about how many piano players you have. We're losing our piano player. She's getting married and running off up north somewhere. And man, I'm telling you, I can't think about it for any length of time, because she has been like a daughter to me. And now she's running off with some old hair-legged boy, you know, and things like that, and just kind of annoying. And but anyhow, he's my nephew, so I'll get to see her, you know, in family times and things like that, but we will miss her greatly. And y'all have tremendous talent here. One of the men in the church, he preaches out a good bit, and he preaches in a lot of smaller churches, smaller congregations. When I say smaller, I think one of the last ones he preached at, there was four people there. And he said, you know, Pastor, it's hard when you have to do the singing and the preaching, and you've got to be the one that kind of does welcomes everybody and things like that. He said, I don't think we know how good we've got it. And I said, I think you're right. And I think you might need to take some inventory as well and recognize how good you've got it, because not every place is like this place. And, so you ought to thank the Lord for what you have and appreciate your pastor. And I, like him, made it through with my wife. When I got married, I came to Tabernacle. I was in not really a backslidden state, but I guess you could say a backslidden state. I was just in a quandary. I'd just been kicked out of college twice at another college I went to because I couldn't pay my school bill, not because of anything else. But I was just kind of wondering if this was really what the Lord wanted. And then I ended up down there, and I said, Tabernacle to me is like a shoe factory. You come in, they mend your soul and send you out in pairs. So, I got my wife there, and I thank the Lord for that. And, I got to meet your pastor and just been a blessing. And I thank the Lord for the opportunity just to be here. And I thank God that you're still serving and doing like you do. And praise the Lord for what God is doing. A little bit different message tonight. Maybe not a revival type message, but maybe it is. When I was praying about coming, about what the Lord would have, this message kept coming back to mind, and I argued with him a little bit about it. So I don't know exactly how it's going to go, but I know one thing. I think this is what the Lord wants. I'm pretty satisfied that this is what the Lord wants. So we are going to just follow the Lord on this, and we're going to go from here and see what happens. If you can, find your place in the book of 1 Peter chapter number 3. And when you find your place, if you will stand, we're going to read a few verses here, and then we'll give the thought for the night. Try not to keep you too long, because I know you got a busy week ahead of you in getting everything ready, and then you got a busy month this month with Share-a-thon coming up and everything like that, a lot of things going on. But I sure am thankful that you're here, and I am very grateful for the opportunity to be here. The Bible says in verse number 1, "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of the plaiting of the hair, or the wearing of gold, or the putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the day. Help us as we try to convey what I think you have for this evening. I pray that the Holy Spirit will direct our words. Help us to say only those things that need to be said. And we ask you for your divine intervention in the service tonight. Have your will and way in hearts. In Jesus' name we thank you and praise you. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. In the book of 1 Peter, of course, the Apostle Peter is writing to a scattered, persecuted lot of individuals. He's writing to those strangers who are scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And he's writing to the people of God. He's writing to saved individuals. And these individuals are in a place where they are suffering wrongfully. They are in a place where they are experiencing persecution, and they are experiencing persecution under a under false pretenses, I guess you could say, in a wrong attitude and for a wrong reason. From what I understand, Nero, who was the emperor at that time, was a man who was an insatiable builder. He wanted to build things. He wanted to build bigger and wanted to add on and so on. And so because he wanted to build more buildings and bigger buildings, he began to build and he was running out of room. He had heard that the Christians talked about a time when the elements would melt with a fervent heat, when there would be a burning, when God would renovate the earth and so on like that. And so what he began to do is he began to burn Rome. And as he began to burn Rome, he began to burn Rome and in the name of Christianity, and saying that it was Christians that were setting the fires because they were putting feet to the prayers of the Word of God. And so as he began to burn down those buildings, then after he did that, he would build bigger buildings in their place, and it was just a cycle. Well, this caused a great deal of animosity in the Roman Empire toward Christians. The Roman Empire, as people began to watch what was taking place, they began to hate Christians. They began to persecute Christians, and they began to, as they began to persecute Christians, Christians began to run and to lose pretty much everything that they had, because the general public was against Christianity and they were bitter toward those Christians, thus persecuting the church. So as Brother Peter writes, he's writing to encourage them to stay focused. He's wanting them to stay in the fight. He's wanting them to stay faithful to God, knowing that they are experiencing these issues and suffering wrongfully. Even though they're experiencing these issues in a false sense, I guess you could say, even though this persecution is coming because of someone else, he's wanting them to stay faithful. And so what he does is he encourages them in three areas, actually four areas. First of all, in chapter number one, and we'll not take the time to turn back, but you can read chapter number one sometime when you have a chance, and you can see that he encourages them to remember their salvation. Boy, I'm glad that I'm saved by the grace of God. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations." So he's encouraging them, remember your salvation. Can I say this? When you are experiencing persecution, especially wrongfully, when you're experiencing trials and testings, we ought to remember our salvation. That's a good thing to remember, that we are a child of God, that we are saved, and God is in control. Boy, I'm glad God is in control. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, and as the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. And so even though the king might be going against you and going against God, remember it is God who controls the king. God is in control of even the king. So remember your salvation and be anchored in the Word of God. He speaks of that later in verse number 25. But then not only that, he tells them to remember, remain in submission. In verses 1 through 19 of chapter number 2, he's talking about how that we still need to remain in submission to those who are in authority over us. He talks about our conversation and submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For this, so is the will of God, verse number 15 of chapter number 2, that with well doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. And so there he tells us to remain in submission. Don't start a revolution. Don't try to start things. I think all of the looting and things like that that people do and the burning down of their own cities and so on like that, I've never understood that. I've never understood how that's beneficial to people. But I don't think a Christian ought to be involved in doing those types of things. We may not like what's happening, and honestly, sometimes there are some things that we abhor what is happening, but at the same time, we have a place of submission to which we are supposed to be faithful, even when things are going against us and even when we're suffering wrongfully. So he tells us to remain in submission. Then in verse number 20 of chapter number 2, he tells them to resemble the Savior. And he says, he talks about that if you're buffeted, you know, if you take it patiently, you do well. If you suffer and take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. Verse number 21, for even hereunto were ye called. Now we don't like that verse, right? But it's in the Bible. We are called to suffering. And I know the television evangelists don't like that verse because they think that we're called to driving nice vehicles, living in plush homes, and having the best of this life. But listen, our life is not here. Our life is over there. Years ago, I did an illustration, and I had about 150 feet of rope. And I had, at the end of that, the very beginning of that rope, I had it tied up with a little piece of tape, and it was about that long. And then inside that piece of tape, I had it blacked out. And I said, most of us, and I had that rope running all the way down the aisle of the church, and I said, imagine that this rope runs on continually. It never stops. It went out the door of the church, and I said, imagine if you could think that rope goes forever. I said, most of us live for this little section right here. We got 70 years and we're looking at the retirement age, right? Everything we do is preparing for retirement. What should we be preparing for? That's the shortest part of our life, but eternity lasts forever. We should be preparing for eternity. That's where we should be focusing. That's where we should be investing. Now, I'm not against investing in things and doing things and having things. Don't misunderstand me. But I think sometimes what we have a tendency to do is we have a tendency to focus on the wrong thing. So, at any rate, he tells them, he says, "Her, you were called unto suffering." He said, "Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in his steps." And then he tells about that example who did no sin, neither was there guile, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. He did not retaliate. He did not respond. And he says in verse number 23, when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. So what did Jesus do? Pilate, of course, said, I can let you go. He said, you'd have no power except for the power of God. So you know what he did? Even though he was suffering wrongfully, he committed himself unto his heavenly Father who was in control of the whole thing. He understood that Pilate was just doing what the Father was allowing. Pilate was doing what the Father was telling him to do, and he committed himself and submitted himself unto his heavenly Father. Now, that is how we should be in resemblance with the Savior. Now, when he comes into chapter number 3, he begins to talk about wives and husbands. Now this is where I guess you could say the rubber meets the road, because the very, very first word of chapter number 3 is likewise. So what he's saying is just like Jesus, now wives, you need to do this. Just like Jesus, when you're suffering wrongfully. And then he comes down in verse number 7 and he says, likewise, ye husbands, just like Jesus, you need to do this. And he shows us some things that husbands and wives needed to do. Now, there's no doubt that there is added pressure from the suffering of the persecution that was causing issues in the home. You know and I know that when it comes to our homes, there are things that kind of mess up the relationship between a husband and wife. Whether it's financial pressures on the home, that can mess up a relationship between a husband and wife. There can be issues and battles and fights and arguings, and then one begins to talk about how one is spending and the other one is not, and the other one talks about the other one spending, and it just causes pressure in the home. If they're not on the same page when it comes to disciplining the children, that can cause pressure in the home. If there's medical issues, that can cause pressure in the home. And here was suffering involved, and this was causing pressure in the home. And so now he's dealing with these issues in the home, especially between the husbands and wives. Now, why does he deal with the husbands and wives? That is the most important relationship in the home. The husband and wife relationship is the most important relationship in the home, because that is the one that continues. That's the one that started the home, and that is the one that will continue after the children go their way. You know, it wasn't Adam and a child in the Garden of Eden. It was Adam and Eve. It was a husband and wife in the Garden of Eden. And that's where everything begins. And most of the time, men have their jobs, and sometimes an Adam had his job, but when he had a wife, God said, your priority is to your wife and not your job. Now, I know some men can be workaholics, and I can understand why, because men identify with the work that they do. So I can understand how that can be. But the priority becomes the wife. For the wife, the priority is not the children. The priority is the husband. That's the priority in the home. The husband and wife becomes the priority to one another, and that becomes the most important relationship in the home. So, with that being the most important relationship in the home, it would make sense that the devil would use any opportunity he could to attack that relationship in order to destroy that home. You know, the Bible talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter number 7 that there are things that husbands and wives can do and not do that can invite an attack of Satan, lest Satan tempt you for your incontinency. And so therefore there's an attack of Satan that can come, and that attack of Satan will come between on the husband and wife in an effort to try to destroy that relationship. So the Apostle Peter now begins to help the home, because in helping the home, he can strengthen all of the Christians. If he can help the relationship between the husband and wife, he'll be able to help the relationship with the children in the home. He'll be able to help the relationship at the church. I've heard it all my life that as goes the home, so goes the church. As goes the church, so goes the nation. Do you know why our nation's in a mess? Because our churches are in a mess. Do you know why our churches are in a mess? Because our homes are in a mess. Do you know why our homes are in a mess? Because husbands and wives are in a mess. And so there's a problem that is there. Now, that being said, in these first few verses here, the Apostle Peter tells us to not only remember their salvation in chapter number 1, remain in submission submission in chapter number 2, resemble the Savior in chapter number 2, the latter part. But now he says, I want you to remind, it's a reminder of their service. They have an obligation to serve one another. Husbands and wives have an obligation to serve one another. So in these first few verses here, he shows wives and husbands their responsibilities to serve each other, and that their responsibility to serve each other doesn't stop in the time of suffering or in trouble. So tonight I want to preach on this thought. I've got 2 points to the message. Isn't that great? I've got 2 points to the message, and the message is likewise like Jesus. And I want you to see how Brother Peter wants, how the Bible wants the husbands and wives to be like Jesus. Now, he spends more time on the wives. The first 6 verses, he deals with the wives. Now, I didn't write it. The Holy Spirit wrote it. But I will tell you what the Bible says. I will show you what the Word of God has to say. And so he starts with the wives. And in starting with the wives, he goes to the ones that maybe have the greatest need. And I think you'll see why. Because women have a tendency to experiencing suffering wrongfully more than men. Sometimes men are not very faithful to their wives. Now, I'm not talking about breaking the marriage commitment. I'm talking about they forget to love their wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. They forget, sometimes men forget, that love requires sacrifice. And our love is based, love your wife as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. The value of our love and the virtue of our love is based on our sacrifice. And so therefore we are required to sacrifice on her behalf. But oftentimes men are not as willing to sacrifice, but they expect the wife to do all the sacrificing. They expect the wife to do all of the giving up of things. So sometimes women are treated worse than men in a marriage. Oftentimes men treat their wives worse than their wives treat them. So he begins to talk to them. The first thing he deals with is their conversation. Notice what he says. Likewise, ye wives. Now remember, he's just talked about how that Jesus Christ committed himself unto him that would, and verse number 23, who was, when he reviled not again, but, and so, when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. He committed himself to God. So now he's saying, wives, when you're suffering wrongfully, this is what you need to do. You need to commit yourself to God. How do you do that? Well, first of all, through your conversation. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. So he talks about the conversation. What is the conversation? The conversation is the manner of life, their conduct, their behavior, their deportment. And he said, so how you conduct yourself is going to send a message to your husband. How a wife conducts herself when she's being treated wrongfully and suffering wrongfully is going to send a message to your husband. Notice what it says. Likewise, you wives be in subjection to your own husbands. That's the first thing. Not unto everybody else's husband. You know, it's easy to be submitted to that police officer with a creased uniform and all squared away and things like that, because you don't know his faults and his flaws. He doesn't know all of yours, so it's easy to be submitted to him. Sometimes it's easy to be submitted to the pastor. Sometimes it's easy to be submitted to another woman's husband. It's a lot easier because you don't know them the way you know your husband. But he says you have to remain in submission to your own husband. Reign in subjection. It's a military term where you put yourself under. There was a man that was in our church that I pastored in Georgia, and that individual was a man of great character. He was the epitome of what an army man would be. And they ended up having him. He was a sergeant major, and he was ready to retire. And they asked him, they said, would you consider being a command sergeant major? career before you retire, because the last two command sergeant majors over that command were one was, and I'm not trying to be crass, but one was a womanizer and one was a child molester. And they said, what we're trying to do is we're trying to bring some character back to the office. Would you consider doing this and take this quasi-promotion to become a command sergeant major? And he came and talked to me about it, and I said, brother, I think you ought to do it. He said, well, it's going to increase my workload. It's going to do this. But he was a good man of character. He never missed church. He was in military intelligence. And I know some say that that's a misnomer and things like that. But that's another sermon for another day. But he was in military intelligence, and literally his job had to do with national security. But you know what he did when he came to church? He turned his phone off. To him, spiritual security was more important than national security. That's the kind of guy he was. And so when he would come to church, he would turn his phone off, or he'd leave it in his vehicle. He said, it'll be there when I get there. And so Russia's bombing, or North Korea's bombing, but they'll still be bombing when I get there too. So, but anyhow, that's just kind of the way he was. And so he went out there and he took that position to try to bring character. It was his submission to the authority in his life that caused him to be promoted. It is you and I, and it would be easy for people to be submitted to him. Now, it was not easy for those men to be submitted to those other two men, because they knew their flaws. They knew their flaws. Now, what the Bible says, as a wife, she's to be in subjection to her husband if any obey not the word. Now, that doesn't say that they're lost. That just says they're not obeying the word. They could be an individual who doesn't like to go to church. Well, what do you need to do? You need to be in subjection to your husband, that if any obey not the word, they may be won by the chaste conversation of the wives. And so therefore you submit yourself unto your own husbands. And maybe they listen to the wrong music. How are you going to win them? Well, you're going to do it without the word, by your chaste conversation. And so the subjection there means your deportment, your manner of life, your conduct, and your chaste. The word chaste means to be pure from carnality, and exciting reverence. So you know what? That means that what you do has more influence than you realize. What you do and how you respond will cause him to want to reverence and fear God. If you will do right and stay faithful and continue to do right, even though he's not doing and obeying the word, if you will continue to do right, then that will help him to be one without the word. I still remember hearing the story about a football player one time, a professional football player who had scored a touchdown, and they put the camera on him, and he was running over to the sidelines. He runs over to the sidelines, and there's 80,000 people in the stands, and they're cheering. There's millions of people watching. They're probably cheering. Some are not. But regardless, they're doing all of that. But he runs over to the sidelines, and he holds up the football, and points in the stands, and he points to his wife. And all his wife does is wink at him. Everybody else is cheering, and he doesn't care about 79,999 people. He's worried about that one. He's worried about her. And so you don't understand the influence that you have if you will just be submitted and stay in subjection and commit yourself to the one who judges rightly, and trust that he will work back through your husband. Then you will be able to possibly win your husband without the word, without preaching at him, without telling him where he's doing wrong. Listen, I don't know any man where that has ever worked. Now, it might have worked for somebody, but I don't know any man that has ever had a woman tell him, if you don't get up and pick up your socks, if you don't start hitting the clothes hamper from time to time, if you don't get out there and mow the grass, you know what? I think if a woman did this and this, I would be prone to lay back on the couch and eat some more Doritos. That's just me. Now that ain't going to go over well, but that would be just me. But a wife who is in subjection and has a meek and quiet spirit. Notice not only her conversation, but her contribution. Verses 3 and 4. Whose adorning let it not be the outward adorning of the plaiting of the hair and the wearing of gold and the putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Did you see what he said? Don't focus on the outside. Focus on having the right spirit and the right attitude. Focus on the inside. Let it be the focusing. And notice what the Bible says. Your husband may not consider that of great value, but God says it is of great price to him. God says that meek and quiet spirit, that right attitude, that right response, that is exactly what I'm looking for. Listen, when you do that, you are inciting the Lord to work on your behalf, because God is not going to just let that go by. God is not just going to let that go. He is going to work on your behalf because he sees the great price. The words great price mean very costly, surpassing value. God said, I can't put a price on that type of behavior. I can't put a price on that. That is exactly what I'm looking for, because that looks like my son. And so therefore the contribution is there. But then not only that, the communication in verse 5 and 6. After this manner in the old time, holy women also who trusted in God. Did you see that? That goes back to verse number 23. And committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. But these holy women trusted in God, being in subjection to their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Now, this section here, thankfully, I don't require my wife to call me Lord. You know, now I do require her to call me Your Highness Most Holy, but not Lord. I'm just kidding. That's a joke for those on radio. That is an act of reverence on her part. But notice what the Bible says. The Bible says that these holy women were in subjection to their own husbands. And then the Bible says, and whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Now what they do is they convey realness with no fear of being found out. In other words, a wife is being willing to be open to her husband, not afraid of being found out. She's not trying to hide anything from her husband. She is submitted from her husband. There's a reality there. And she submits to her husband, and she never becomes so worried or fearful that she begins to take matters into her own hands. That being afraid with any amazement is I think what's happening a lot in our churches today. There's a lot of women who are stepping up. Listen, I know the Bible teaches that the leadership is to be in the men. The Bible teaches that. That's plain. And knowing that the leadership is supposed to be in the men, it is the men who are supposed to be the head of the household. Now, we're talking about what the Bible defines as marriage, right? And there's no other marriage other than Bible marriage. God set the standard. God brought the two together. He was the one that set what marriage is. You can call those other relationships marriage, but it's not really marriage. It can be a civil union. It can be an agreement. It can be a contract, however you want to call it. But it is not, according to the Word of God, it is not marriage. And according to God, it's not marriage. So when I use the term marriage, I'm talking about husbands and wives. And so when I talk about husbands and wives, I'm talking about the husband is supposed to be the head of the home. Now listen, it is hard for a husband to be a head if he's not a head. If he is not more spiritual than his wife, or at least striving to be, it's hard to be in leadership. And you know what ends up happening? The wife who is more spiritual than her husband, and that's an estimation most of the time, but if a wife who is more spiritual than her husband, if she is not careful, she will become afraid. She'll become fearful. She'll say, well, somebody's got to lead this family. Somebody's got to be the spiritual leader to my children. Somebody's got to pray with my children. Somebody. And she will begin to take on responsibilities that belong to her husband instead of letting God deal with her husband. And then she becomes the spiritual leader. And when she becomes the spiritual leader, the whole home is out of whack. It's out of whack. And when it gets out of whack, you know what the husband does? The husband has this tendency because men like to conquer. God put it in us that we were to dominate, and men like to conquer. We like to go out and slay the dragon and drag it back to the house and put it out in front of in the front yard, put our foot on it and hold up our bloody swords and say, "Mama, what do you think?" And we like for her to say, "Oh, only you could do that." I remember Brother Holden, Jack Holden was my pastor, and I remember their washing machine broke down. And Brother Holden came home, and I happened to be with him that day, and Brother Holden came home, and we were there, and Brother Holden, it was just a simple fix. He just went in there, and he pulled it out, and he looked at it and did a couple little things and pushed it back, and he pushed the button, and it started filling up and doing what it was supposed to do. And the preacher's wife, Mrs. Holden, got her son and her daughter, and they got over there, and they started going, "Daddy, Daddy, he's our man. If he can't do it, nobody can." They started cheering him. Brother Holden turning red, and he's shaking his head and everything. You know he loved every bit of that. He loved it, and I was sitting there, and I was going, yeah, you ain't my daddy, but you can do it. And I was just so happy about it. That's what men like. Men like to be the hero. Men like to be the conqueror. Men like those things. But if a woman takes that from him, you know what he's going to do? He's going to find it somewhere else. And sometimes that's what happens in the church. Men want to conquer their pastor because they can't conquer their wives. Men want to conquer their bosses because they can't conquer their wives. Men want to conquer another man for his wife because they can't conquer their wives. When I say conquer, I'm not talking about beating her or anything like that. I'm talking about just having that leadership position. And so therefore, the brother Peter is telling them, don't get afraid. Don't you trust God with this. You commit yourself to the Lord, and if you're suffering wrongfully, the Lord keeps receipts. He will make sure that this is cared for and this is done. And he tells the wives to be like Jesus in the fact that he committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. I'm glad God judges righteously. And I think there's going to be a lot of men at the judgment seat of Christ that are going to have to give an account to God by the way they treated their wives. And it's not going to be a pretty sight. So, then he's got one verse to the husbands. You know, I think this is stereotypical of men and women talking, don't you? I don't mean that in a bad way, but women can tell you how to, boy, this is not, revival message, right? Women can tell you more or tell you less in more time. Boy, howdy. They use a lot more words, all right? Women use a lot more words than men do. Now, if you don't believe it, I remember when my wife and I were first married, I would call my mother ever so often just to check on her, make sure she's doing all right. And I would end up on the phone with my sister and my mother, and I would spend an hour on the phone. Now, that was back in the day when it was hanging on the wall, and it wasn't a cell phone or anything like that. And so I would stand there or sit there next to the phone, and we'd hang up, and my wife would say, "So, what did y'all talk about?" And I said, "Nothing really." And it really got to her one day, and she said, "You just spent almost an hour on the phone with your mother and sister, and you talked about nothing?" I said, "Pretty much. I mean, do you want me to tell you every detail of everything?" And women have a tendency to be able to do that. Women, and so I think Brother Peter, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says to the women, "Now look, this is the way it needs to be done. Now men, I'm going to talk to you and I'm going to shoot straight. I'm going to tell you straight. He says in verse number 7, likewise ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. So he tells them point blank. He tells the husbands point blank, there's a great consequence involved if you do not handle your wife correctly. He lets them know ahead of time. And so first of all, notice the consciousness he mentions in verse number 7. You dwell with them according to knowledge. Now I've heard of several different things about what this dwelling according to knowledge means. First of all, they say you need to know your wife. You need to know her favorite color. You need to know, you know, I'm terrible. I don't know those things. Every year I have to ask my wife, you know, what's your favorite color or something like that. What's her favorite flower? I am very absent-minded, and it's getting worse. I'm afraid, you know, it's terrible. It is terrible how absent-minded I've become. And so I don't remember a lot of those things. And I may have to ask her. But they say, no, you need to know that. You need to know what she likes. You need to know her favorite place to eat. You need to know what her favorite dress is. And you need to know this, and you need to know that. And I'm thinking, man, if I need to know all that, I'm going to have to push a lot of stuff out to get that in there. And I don't know how this is going to work. But I don't necessarily, I think it's good to know those things. Don't misunderstand me. I think it's good to know your wife in that regard, those simple things. One thing I do know about my wife is not caught up in the sensational. For Mother's Day 1 year, I'm telling you, I knocked a home run that day. It was on Saturday. There was a little restaurant up in this little town, Crawfordville, just opened up, and it was a country cooking restaurant, and it was a Saturday before Mother's Day, and I told my wife, I said, after visitation, I want to take you out to eat, and I know just the place I want to take you. And we went up there, and we went out to eat, and we enjoyed a meal together, and I realized I had not bought her anything for Mother's Day. Since she wasn't my mother, I didn't think I was supposed to, but, you know, people tend to frown on those types of things. So anyway, so I thought, I realized I hadn't bought her anything. And I can, in all candor, we didn't have the money. We didn't have a lot of money. This was a pretty good sacrifice that I was making because of buying this meal. And we were driving down the road, and my wife looked out, and she said, those wildflowers are so pretty. So you know what I did? I pulled over. And I went out and I picked about 3 or 4 and I handed them to her, and she just cried. You'd have thought I gave her $1 million. It was the greatest, probably the greatest Mother's Day gift that I've ever given her as far as that reaction is concerned. I mean, it was just great. Simple things. Simple things. And sometimes there are ladies that just like the simple things, like taking out the trash without having to be told. Isn't that a blessing? Well, isn't it a blessing? Ladies, that's your chance to say amen. It's a blessing when your husband sees that the trash needs to be taken out, and instead of pushing more down in there and laying it on top, or laying it on top of the closed trash can lid, it's even better when he takes the trash out himself. It goes a step further when he takes the trash out and puts a bag back in the trash can. Yeah, I found that out too. You talk about getting some good points, putting the bag in the trash can. Yeah, that's a blessing. So anyhow, we learn some things. But I think that Brother Peter is not just talking about that. I think he's talking about knowledge of this text and knowledge of what God is saying about this. Because he says, if you're not careful, you will take advantage of her subjected spirit. And I've seen men do it. I've seen men who want all of the authority without any of the responsibility. They want to tell their wives what to do, when to do, how to do, and if they don't do it, they start quoting scripture. You're supposed to be in subjection. You heard what the preacher said. You're supposed to be in subjection. Submit yourselves unto your own husband. Don't be submitting to everybody else. You do what I say. They get all powerful and high and mighty but they don't read their Bible. They don't pray. They don't do anything. They don't do anything spiritual with the children. They don't talk about God. They don't talk. They won't be faithful to church. And so I think Brother Peter is telling us, you need to be conscious of the fact that you dwell with them according to the knowledge of this text and the knowledge of the fact that they are to be in subjection to you, and don't you take advantage of that. Don't take advantage of your authority that God has given you. Don't overstep your authority. Do you realize Jesus had the power, according to His own words, I have the power to call 12 legions of angels? He said, I could call 12 legions of angels and get out of the situation I'm in. He said, but this is not what the will of the Lord is. He could have taken that authority. But he said, you know what? I'm subjecting myself to the one that judges righteously, and I'm going to allow this to take place. And when we as husbands see our wives show that spirit and that attitude, it's wrong of us to take advantage of that and use that for our benefit. So he tells them, he says, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife. And you ought to honor your wife. I'll tell my wife, I'll say, I don't know how the Lord allowed me to marry you. Knowing where I came from and knowing her family and what it is, I don't know how I ended up marrying her. And I got the best one of the lot. She's a lot better than her brothers. And she's better than her sisters. But, I don't know how all that happened, but I sure am thankful. And I want to honor her, and I want to tell, and I try to display honor in the home for my wife. I remember when my boys were teenagers, we were sitting around the house, and somebody said something about a boy who drew back on his daddy. And I told my sons, they were sitting right there, I told my sons, they were a lot smaller than they are now, but I said, it would be a bad day if you ever drew back on me. And I said, I'm just letting you know. And I said, there's only one day that make your one thing you could do that make your day worse. And my younger son said, that's if we drew back on mama. I said, that's exactly right. It would be worse if you drew back on mama. And so I tried to demonstrate honor in the home. I haven't always been faithful at doing it, but I've tried to, and I've tried to make sure that I honor her and her position. And the Bible says that unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. Now, there's a lot of controversy, I guess we could stir up about that, especially in today's women. Because a lot of people say, well, they're physically weaker. Well, you know what? Sometimes they're not physically weaker. Sometimes they are not physically weaker. There are sometimes men, because of some accident or something, they're not nearly as strong as their wife. Some would say mentally they're weaker. Well, I don't know about that either, because I've seen some men that are pretty mentally weak, and they've got some pretty mentally strong wives. But I think in the context, it is dealing with the emotions of a wife. Her greatest strength is her emotion. But it's also her greatest weakness. And that's why the husband has to be the spiritual leader, because he is more reasonable and he has a tendency to deal with more issues in right and wrong. Kind of like the Apostle John, black and white. This is right, this is wrong, this is right, this is wrong. Whereas a wife may allow emotions to get in. When the devil came in the Garden of Eden, how did he get to Eve? He did it through her emotions. When she saw that the tree was good for food, it was pleasant to the eyes, and it was a tree to be desired to make one wise, she reasoned among herself. She said, it can't be wrong. All this is good. Everything's good. Everything's good about this. Why does God, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree in the garden? We can eat of every tree in the garden, but at the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, she said, we cannot eat of it, neither shall we touch it, lest we die. And the devil said, ye shall not surely die. You're not going to die. It's not that bad. Really? Look, it's a tree that will make you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil for yourself. You mean we won't have to go to God to find out what's right and wrong? We can do it ourselves? Now, that's right. You shall be as gods, knowing good and evil for yourself. And when she looked at it, she said, I can't see anything wrong with it. I can't reason anything wrong with it. I think I'm going to go ahead and eat it. And she ate of it, and she gave also unto her husband with her. And he did eat, and they were both naked, and they were ashamed, and so on. But her emotions got the best of her. A wife needs a strong husband emotionally. Somebody that she can lean on, that can be a rock. And knowing that it's a spiritual rock. A rock that walks with God so that he can care for her and guide her and help her to become what Ephesians 5 wants her to be. He has a vision in his mind and he teaches her what the Bible says. And so he has this responsibility to care for her. He's to be conscious of her needs, but he's also to care for her because notice the consequences. If he doesn't do what he's supposed to do, look what the Bible says. It says, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. The husband's prayer life is hindered by the mistreatment of his wife. There was a fellow years ago. My wife and I worked with a couple for years, and we tried to help them. We tried to help them in a lot of different ways. But he was, I think he was more emotional than his wife. I really do. I remember at church one time we were at church and she said something that really wasn't that bad, but she had a curt way of saying it. And when she said it, it just sounded worse, really, than what it was. And I never will forget it. He went out the center door, stepped over to the right, crossed his arms, and pouted. That's what he did. And I walked up and I said, "Brother, what's wrong?" He said, "My wife, she just talks about me, and she says," I said, "What'd she say?" "Well, she knows what she said," and then he left. So we found out later what she said wasn't wrong. It was just she shouldn't have said it the way she said it. But he was so pouty. And I thought to myself, as bad as he treats her, and he treated her very bad, as bad as he treats her, if he had a sick child, could he get a prayer through for a sick child? If he had a sick mama, could he get a prayer through for a sick mama? Listen, God says, fellas, if you don't treat your wives right, especially one that's doing right, if your wife doesn't do right, you know what you do? You commit yourself to the one that judges righteously, and you treat her right, whether she treats you right or not, and you trust that God will work back through her and toward you. You trust that God will do that, because if you don't, your prayer life is going to be hindered. And as the spiritual leader, you will need to get a prayer through. You're praying for revival. Listen, if husband and wife relationship ain't right, your prayers are hindered. You're fighting a losing battle. God says, I didn't say this, this is the word of God. He says that your prayers be not hindered. You need to make sure that your relationship with your wife, your spouse, is right, so that you won't have your prayer life hindered. If you can do that and commit yourself to him that judges righteously, you as well can be like Jesus, just like you expect your wife to be like Jesus in the area of submission, but you can be like Jesus in the area of making sure that you're leading and you're fulfilling the will of God for your home and fulfilling the will of God in your life. If we could be like Jesus, and I know ultimately that's the ultimate end of our lives, is for us to be like Christ. If we could just learn to be like Jesus and trust in our Heavenly Father, He is in control. The Lord is in His holy temple. He's in control of the circumstances of our life, and we can trust Him with them. And if we can trust Him with our spouses, if a wife can trust the Lord with her husband, and a husband can trust the Lord with his wife, and just commit, I'm going to do right and do what the Bible tells me to do, whether she does or not, or whether he does or not, God will honor that. And as men, our prayers won't be hindered. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the day. Help us, I pray, to do our part as husbands and wives. Help us to make sure our relationships are right in order that we might see your working and our prayers answered. In Jesus' name, amen. Preacher.
We would like to thank you for joining us for the evening service of the Grace Baptist Church in Orangeburg, South Carolina with Pastor Darrell Wilkins here on WWOS 91.9 FM and WWOS 810 AM St. George, South Carolina, as well as WPOG 710 AM in St. Matthews, South Carolina and WWOSradio.net. We hope that this service has been a blessing and encouragement to you, and we hope that you have a great week serving the Lord. Please join us next Sunday evening at 6 PM for the live service of Grace Baptist Church in Orangeburg, South Carolina. If you would like more information about Grace Baptist Church, give us a call at 803-536-4300 or come visit us. We're located at 4305 Columbia Road in Orangeburg, South Carolina. Once again, please join us next Sunday evening at 6 p.m. for another live Sunday evening broadcast of Grace Baptist Church in Orangeburg, South Carolina. Thank you for listening and have a great evening.